I want to remind you of something. Patty and I are the longest tenured persons in this congregation. The second longest person is Thelma. Now, what that means is, all of those who suffered through my development as a young minister have moved on. So, with the exception of Chris and Karen, and Doug and Louise, some people just are gluttons for punishment. But what that means is most of my mistakes were made outside your presence. But the good news is we're training a whole new crop of young ministers. And so you'll get your chance to be gracious and supportive and pat them on the back and say, well, you almost nailed that one. We have a preach-off coming up on Sunday evening, the 27th of September, where both Brandon Mundy and Hunter Mashtar will preach for half an hour. And I look forward to you looking forward to that event, like Zed sharing communion this morning. Both a young man and young in the Lord, but moving forward with great grace. And he's teachable. He has a willing spirit. He desires to be a man of God. And I appreciate that general atmosphere around here. I have engaged our thinking on the book of Ephesians because in this particular season of life globally, we're watching all manner of chaos erupt. And it's not just because we now have access to instantaneous news reports. As we look at the circumstances of life that are overtaking nation after nation, we can begin to see in the macro something taking place. For instance, if you see a Supreme Court decision that is totally unrelated to the Constitution of the United States and makes a decision about morality that's contrary to the history, the world history of marriage, you have an occasion to see something and flag it. If you see an administration which has no apparent regard for the rule of law, you should pay attention because that's a marker of something. And if you discern a spirit of strife at work in your nation at every level, you should mark that as a flag telling you something. And when you watch ordinary citizens by the tens of thousands fleeing their home country for fear of their life, you need to put the total picture together and ask yourself, are we entering an age of lawlessness? When you watch a nation, any nation, become unhinged from its historic foundations, you have to anticipate that every kingdom that can be shaken is being shaken. The good news is, we who are followers of Christ have been received into a kingdom that can never be shaken. Now, the difficulty we have is that we have dual citizenship. We're kingdoms of heaven, and we're citizens of heaven, and we're citizens of kingdoms in the earth. So how then are we to conduct ourselves as citizens of the kingdom in the midst of the chaos of a nation? I would suggest to you that it is possible to put the alternative kingdom on display in such a fashion that those who are outside of it can be drawn to it because what they're in is no longer working. Okay? Now, this postulate requires a response by the individuals who make up the corporate man. So our life is not simply about me. It's not merely about us. It is about us and him together putting something on display. Now, I took us back into the book of Ephesians because Ephesians, as one of the prison letters, Paul was in prison when he wrote this thing, and he is extolling the kingdom of God and our role in it in a very pristine fashion. So when we start taking a look at that text, we've worked our way through the first three chapters to get down to chapter 1, verse 1, first word, therefore. Now, when you see therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Okay? So we're going to go back as a matter of review and rush through. You're getting too far ahead of me. We're going to rush through the first three chapters to remind ourselves of the highlights that bring us down to the therefore. I'm not ready for that slide. Thank you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, what does that mean? I repeat again, I have no idea. But it's a statement of truth that there's something on deposit in the heavenly realm that has been put into our accounts because just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. We've covered that ground already. I'm just going to read through it. Verse 13 of chapter 1. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view. Any of you ever bought a home? Put down your earnest money? That earnestly says, I'm going to take the rest of this? Okay. Who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. In chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Continuing in this review, we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Ricky, stand up, will you, son? Where I grew up in the racist culture of the South, he and I could not even sit in the same room. But now we're one in Christ, and we have genuine affection one to the other. Is that not true, Rick? Thank you, son. Because in Jesus Christ is the only way the two can be made one, whatever the two are. Jews and Gentiles, black and white, rich and poor, officer and enlisted, only in Christ can the two be made one. We're not going to get our answers from Fox News. He's preaching. Shut up. Read online. Okay. Establishing peace and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Ephesians 3:3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery which I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, specifically that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Listen, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. All that precedes the therefore. What that means is, you were lost and separated from God, every single one of us. We were born into a culture of sin. We were driven by our base appetites. We were hopeless, without purpose. We didn't know who we were or why we were here. And then Jesus took us into His family, saved us out of the mess we were in, and gave you hope, gave you the promise of a future, gave you the intervention of His powerful name and His Spirit in this life and in the life to come. Let us say it like this. He saved your life. Now, what do you owe to the one who saved your life? It's on the other side of the therefore. So let's look at the therefore. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When you begin to compose your prayer life, let me invite you to include the phrase, Lord, give me the grace to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called. That phrase haunts me. I'm telling you, I've been praying it a long time, and it haunts me. I'll have something float through my mind, I'll be entertaining something, and then I will hear this. Would this help me walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? I hope that phrase haunts you. And if you'll use it in your prayer life, if you will ask God to give you grace for that, it will. But take a look at this. The calling with which you've been called, humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance, love, diligence, preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's on this side of the therefore. Because of all this other stuff, this should be the characteristic of the way you live. These should be the things that are on display in you. I have done something incredibly dangerous recently. I didn't do it for years because I knew better. But I have re-engaged it. Even though I hate the process, Lord, teach me greater patience. That's a line from one of my daily prayers. Now, what that means is, some of you are fixing to irritate the snot out of me. Situations are going to come into my life I have absolutely no control over. I can expect false accusation to float my way again, because God is going to teach me patience, greater patience, because I asked for it. That's what stupid looks like, right? If we're going to put the Lord on display, we have to look like Him. And to look like Him, His characteristics need to emanate from us. Now, when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, he's challenging us to embrace the activity of the Holy Spirit, whose agenda in our life is to bring these things to fruition. And if you're going to be patient, guess what? Opportunities to be impatient are going to arise. How about the Department of Motor Vehicles? Don't you love going there every 2 years or 4 years or whatever it is? Yes, indeed. I've long been a believer that if the government was a business, it'd be broke. Oh, wait, it is. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, as we go back through and look at these words, we immediately begin to see that Paul is talking about something called conduct. Conduct your life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord who has called you. Now, when he says it like that, and you think about conduct, it's not hard for you to find something in your life you know ought not be there. I think Robin went after that pretty successfully recently, didn't she? Okay. And the temptation is to beat yourself because of bad conduct. Beating yourself doesn't accomplish anything, but asking for God's grace over that does accomplish something, because his grace will be released. How many of you have been released by his grace from things you used to do that you don't do anymore? Okay. Remember that. That's the testimony of God's grace in your life. Now, the problem comes when some of the things you're still doing with your conduct, you really enjoy. True? You know it's inconsistent with, does this put Jesus in a good light? Your answer is no. Am I going to change? Well, not right away. Because you need grace to change your heart. One of the things about a love affair with Jesus is this. When you genuinely love the Lord, when you actually have a passion for pleasing him, when that comes to the forefront, and much of this comes out of your prayer life, when that comes to the forefront, that thing that you enjoy that impinges upon that love affair becomes your enemy. And at that point, you're willing to get rid of it. But up until then, you're just trying to be a better person. I just want to be a better person. So New Year's Eve rolls around. You write out your list of the better person you're going to be. By March, you're through with it. In Colossians 1:10, Paul admonishes that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, increasing in the knowledge of God comes in a couple of different ways. One of them is that you read the Word and go beyond that to studying the Word. But we around here, we actually teach you how to hear the voice of God so that you can hear the Word of God to you, because he might be speaking something to you that he's not saying to me in the same season, because you and I are not on the same frequency and responsibility and maturation level. And so the Holy Spirit in a moment like this can be saying all manner of things to every one of us, because each one of us have a relationship with him that's different from the other. The calling to which you have been called. Now, the calling initially is to salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. But the calling comes to the called. And you are called by God to a purpose in him. And it's not a call to full-time ministry. Okay? Trust me. Without the grace, you don't want this job. But you are called to good works in Christ. That means your hand should be doing something that Jesus is doing wherever it is he has deployed you. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you are not sure that's true? Oh, of course it's true. It's the Bible, Pastor. No, I mean down where you live. How many of you know that you've had a difficult time trying to interpret some of the junk that's come into your life as being from God? Okay? I was 56 years old before I saw it clearly. January of 2006, when the Lord visited me and put my entire crummy existence into perspective. Because everything that happens to you happens only by his permission. Everything. Because he is using the circumstances of life to equip you for the purpose to which you have been called. I understand oppression and the destruction of oppression from the inside out. So guess who I get sent to? Oppressed people groups. He has perfectly prepared me for that audience by the circumstances of my own existence. So whatever season you're in, whatever struggles you're going through, it's not about why, it's about what. What am I to learn that is preparing me for my calling? That's hard to hear when you're the one on the lathe, when you're the one in the boiling oil. That's hard to hear. But if he is faithful to his word, he is training you for your purpose. And he will allow every circumstance to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, some of us are in trouble just because we're dumb, or a.k.a. disobedient. Some trouble you get into on your own, and God ain't got nothing to do with it. Yeah, I thought there were humans here. Now, here's something that I struggled with for a long, long time, many years, as a matter of fact, and that's the concept of humility. If I were to ask 10 of you to stand up and tell me what is humility, I'd get 10 different definitions. I thought humility was being a Marvin milquetoast. Anybody remember that word? Milquetoast? Well, if you were to pull out your smartphone and go to Safari and Google definition of milquetoast, here's what you'd find. Easily dominated, extremely mild, ineffectual, namby-pamby, wishy-washy, spineless, lacking backbone, not standing up for oneself. Humility. Now contrast that with Moses, of whom the Bible says he was the most humble man on the earth. Was he wishy-washy? Was he mamsy-pamsy? Did he have backbone? Okay, so what is humility? Humility is submitting yourself to God's will. Because you go low to do that. You have to put you down so that he can raise you up. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So humility in your life is simply doing what Jesus asked you to do. And lots of times it cuts right across the grain of what you want to do. Okay? But humility is obedience to the will of God. Anybody here humble? Oh, come on. There's got to be at least one of us obeying God. Really? Well, I'm going to raise my hand. Okay, there's four of us. Great. Room for growth. That's what I was looking for. Gentleness. Gentleness. I'm involved in a situation. It's a distant situation where the brokenness in the husband is causing oppressive rule in his sphere of responsibility to his wife and children. To the point that whenever dad is gone, everybody likes it. There are consequences for that unchecked behavior. But one of the things that would help, just the one little thing that would help, would be gentleness. Any of you ever had a really bad splinter? Okay. Don't you want whoever's plucking it to be gentle? That's a good picture, don't you? You approach the wound gently. You're very tender and kind-hearted about, I know this is going to hurt, but we've got to get this out. I had a captain I served once who got a splinter in his foot. So he was out of work for a few days. We're all going, a splinter in his foot. So he brought in the picture. He'd walked out on the deck. You know that fatty pad right underneath the big toe? They had to slice that thing entirely open to get that chunk of wood out. Oh, splinter. Got it. Anybody ever stood watch in the military? Okay. You understand what it means then to be diligent, to be attentive, to stand your post, to be on guard for the welfare of those who are counting on you. To be diligent means you assume personal responsibility for the welfare of those under your influence. And in the body of Christ, your influence can be fairly pervasive. In this pursuit of diligent, we must be diligent to preserve, that is, to attend carefully to that which God has given to us. And in this situation, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is only one Spirit. And each of us have been apportioned that Spirit. He's not diminished because he's in me, and then there's less for Sandy. We have a responsibility to the Sovereign Lord to preserve the unity of the Spirit that has been given to us. That means when stuff comes up, you know, it's difficult. Asian, black, European, Hispanic. What else have we got here? The Chinese left. They moved away. What did I miss? The Filipinos, of course. Now, it's challenging to live together, preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace when you've got all the cultural stuff, when you've got all the brokenness in the souls of human beings. Can you imagine that it could be challenging? Okay? Rick and Helen are just a delightful couple. But when I came to this town 30-something years ago, 77, however many years ago that was, to have a black and white couple walking down the streets in this town, you were seriously, seriously prejudiced against. Okay. But in the body of Christ, we receive these because they have been made one with us in the Lord. But there are cultural things we have to come to grips, expressions of worship that we have to engage with one another. Does this make any sense? And so you have to assume the responsibility for being willing to preserve the unity until we get all this other stuff sorted out. You know, I'm not happy. I'm not happy that we've got people in this congregation who are living in immorality. I'm not happy about that. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in a situation where we would throw them out of the church. Why? Because their sin was obvious and the other stuff was hidden. And you never get a chance to see the Holy Spirit redeem the thing because at that point they're through with church altogether. Okay. I believe God is able to redeem every situation that we can screw up. We just have to be patient with one another. I have caught flack as the father of this house for some of the stuff I've allowed to continue here when we had religious people judging it. Okay? Because I believe that the grace of God can triumph over the foolishness of his people. But I've made some mistakes in learning that. We had a young woman here 20 years ago, probably. She got pregnant. And she wanted to dedicate her baby with the rest of them. She was still living in sin. I wouldn't put up with it. I said, absolutely not. Wounded that girl and her family, and they left. But I was protecting the reputation of God. Hogwash. One of the men took me aside and said, listen, Lanny, it doesn't matter how they get here. Once the baby gets here, we have to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I am not advocating settle for. I'm not advocating that. I'm saying God is able. If, you know, when people come here, it's important to me that you connect with them. You need to be in a connection group. Why? So they can, you can connect with them. Why? Because if we can hold on to them long enough, God can get a hold of them. But they have to see something to aspire to. They need to see our gentleness. They need to see our humility. They need to experience our love. Because that's what God is about in His house. And we have to come to grips with the things that interfere with that manifestation through us. Okay? The bond of peace. The bond. This, I love this. If you took a bundle of sticks and wrapped a bungee cord around them, you would have a bond. Not only that which binds together, but that which is bound together. We are stuck with one another for eternity.
Woohoo.
Yay! Not so much. You know, and it's the not so much that needs to catch your attention, because we are required to let the love of God flow through us to one another. You're always glad when you're on the receiving end of that, aren't you? You know, I have not been a good boy all my life. And it's, I know it's shocking, isn't it? But in those circumstances where I knew the only righteous thing God could do was to squash me like a bug. Instead, it was His goodness that led me to repentance. And I'm still here because of His, because of Him. Not my keeping me, Him keeping me. Take the forearm or somebody next to you and do this. Just grab them like that, okay? Now, one of you let go. Just one of you let go. Okay? Here's the deal. When I let go, He don't. And there have been times I have said to Him, for 2 cents you could have this job. About certain people along the way, I said, you got to kill one of us. Shoot up in here and give one of us some relief. But the goodness of God will hold on to you because He believes in you. He believes in what He can do in you. He'll believe it when you quit believing it. And He'll wait for you to change your mind, because when you go your own way, eventually you say, I should arise and go to my Father's house, because even His people, even His servants are still eating. And that's the goodness of God on display to you. Peace. Harmony. Concord, because peace and harmony make things safe and prosperous. It needs to be safe in the house of God. Okay? I am committed to a safe environment here. I am not going to let certain people convicted of molesting children be in this congregation. Why? Because I'm choosing against them? No, I'm choosing for my children. Okay? There's only going to be one spirit in this house while I have the helm. And it's going to be inclusive, it's going to be supportive, it's going to be forgiving, and it's going to be kind. And those who come in with a different spirit, who want to judge people by the way they look or by the what part of the country they're from, they're not welcome here. Whosoever will may come, but if you're going to stay, you've got to get in the game. Happens all the time. Get away from my notes and I get in trouble. The calling to lead a life worthy of God who calls you, because He is the sovereign over us, He lives through us, and He manifests Himself in us. And those things in us that are opposed to His activity through us are the very things He wants to deal with in you. Okay? Now, He has established Himself high over everything and said, come sit with me and look at things from an eternal point of view, because we are seated with Him in heavenly places. You have access to His Spirit, who can show you things to come. The one who works in you to will and to do the good that Father wants to manifest through you. You have a decision to make. You've been invited into His family. You are your Father's representative. The honor requires a response in your life. He is extending to us the opportunity to put His Spirit and His character and His love on display to those with whom you make contact. Will you own up to your responsibility? What could it mean? What could it mean for a lawless society to see a people united in love and harmony, the same complexion of people out there who are fighting and screaming and shooting one another? What would it mean to put that kingdom on display in the midst of that chaos? What would you say when they come to say, well, why are you even involved in a church like that? It's got those other people in it. They're not those other people. They're our people. Because we have one Spirit. What would it mean if we actually stood up as the corporate man and said, look, it doesn't have to be like that? I'm submitting to you that as things get more and more out of balance, we need to be standing in the middle of it, putting Christ on display in the way we love one another and the way we treat those around us so they see an alternative to the strife that's happening everywhere you look. What are you going to do about it? In the list of things that Paul says, gentleness, humility, have you made some progress? Yeah, look at old Kevin. Yes, sir, Bob, I've been saved now almost 16 months and I can see a difference. And so can I. We've got folks here who've wandered away and are wandering back in. Because they wandered out, they got beat up. And they said, I'll return to my Father's house and ask Him to heal me and give me a do-over. What area, what in the list do you know you need to work on? Just pick one. Make it easier on yourself. Pick one and ask God to give you grace for that one thing to manifest. There are real values and there are aspirational values. Real values are the things you're actually living in. Aspirational values are the ones you'd like to see added to your life. For some of us, that whole list might be aspirational. I don't think so. I think better of you than that. But I'd like you to find the one thing and make it the main thing. Between now and the end of the year, make it the main thing. And do like Peter Lord says. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Would you stand? None of us are going to get there by our self-effort, but all of us can get there by God's grace. You need to decide what is it the Holy Spirit saying to you and give Him permission to go after it. Father, we stand before You this morning as a people who host Your amazing presence. And You have given us hope. You've taken us out of the clutter. You have communicated to us Your willingness to love us in spite of ourselves. On our worst day, You're still committed to us. And now we're being confronted by Your Scripture, calling us to a higher level of maturity. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will help each one find the one thing that You want to work on and give us this next 4 months as Your playground in our soul. I ask for the courage for each one of us to invite You to do Your business to the glory of God in us, over us, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our first-time guests, we invite you in that direction, out to the hospitality room where we want to meet with you. If you need prayer, we are prepared to pray with you here at the altar, or if you just need to kneel and do business with God.